Let's have a word of prayer before we go to the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for all that you're doing, the ways that you are working in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for how you are calling together a people from every tribe, nation, and language group. One day, Lord, we'll all be together around the throne praising the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for all that we're hearing that you're doing in our midst. We pray this morning that you would lead and guide us. May we be faithful responders to the word, not just mere hearers. In Christ's name, amen. Probably won't shock you for me to say that we live a pretty individualistic society today, wouldn't you say? Kind of the focus on yourself type of mentality. Have it your way, Burger King tells us. You know, Microsoft tells us it's your world, your way. I mean, the marketing is all about you. Everything is about individualism. Everything is focused on self-expression, you and your feelings. My youngest daughter is now on the Frozen kick, and so I have all the songs memorized again. And that's really the heart of Let It Go anyways, right? Express yourself despite what everyone else might think. Let go. Find yourself. Self-realization. Our society is very self-oriented. And to think that that's not crept into the way that we who profess Christ think, we would probably be a little foolish. That's the culture we live in. That's the words we hear. We'd be ignorant to think that it has not infiltrated the way that we think of things. I mean, the amount of times for me as a pastor where I've seen people both in person and also online talk about the fact that they're just doing fine as a Christian with them in the Bible. They don't need a body of believers anywhere. They don't need a community. They don't need a church. They're just fine. That's just an expression of cultural individualism in a Christianized form. And many Christians, I think, do approach the Christian life in particular like Burger King. They want it their way. They're going to pick and choose what they like and what they don't like, customize it to fit their preferred tastes, which is interesting in light of the passage that I had Dan read this morning, Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 down to 40, because Jesus gets a question from the lawyer here, an expert of the law. And it's a really good question in verse 36, if you still have your Bibles there. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And it's not a surprise how Jesus answered. I mean, we would expect that answer from Jesus that you see in verse number 37. You shall love the Lord your God. Here's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it makes sense that he would say that. But he then continues on in verse 39 to talk about a second commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he tacks on the importance of loving one's neighbor in your life. I wanted to look at this passage as we started this morning because I wanted to draw your attention that if you look at those two commands, right, verse 37, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, verse 39, to love your neighbor as yourself, both of them are outward-oriented. They're not focused on self, are they? They're focused on others, God and neighbors. You could say far from being self-oriented. Now, if these are the greatest commands to follow, which are from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then it would seem that as you and I, who are professing Christians, grow in maturity in Christ, that we would grow more and more in obedience to these commands, wouldn't we? We'd become less and less self-centered as we grow, and more others-centered, and more God-centered, because they go hand in hand. Which makes sense, because you think about the essential call of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, what is he supposed to do? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Discipleship to the Lord starts with, in essence, a denial of self, a putting aside of self. And that mentality continues to grow as someone continues to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the last message on this series that focused on the gospel. And we last week started the first half of this message asking this question: what does it look like if your life is shaped by the gospel? What does it look like for you if your life is shaped by the gospel? And the answer that we talked about last week, the first part, was you will have a commitment to personal gospel growth. If the gospel shapes my life, then I'm going to be committed in my life to grow in the gospel. And today we move on to the second answer to that question: what does a gospel-shaped life look like? And that's this: if my life is going to be shaped by the gospel, not only will I be committed to gospel growth in my life, but also in the life of others. In the life of others. A gospel-shaped life is committed to gospel growth in others' lives. So let me ask you this morning, how committed are you to seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ grow in the life of others that you live with? How much is that driving the relationships that you have in your life? Because if the gospel shapes my life, then I'll be committed not only to my gospel growth, but seeing the gospel grow in the lives of others who are in my life. Now, this makes sense if you understand the big picture of what God is doing and has done in the world. There's a passage in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Maybe you remember this promise that was made. Genesis chapter 12, God calls out Abram and makes a promise to him in verses 1 through 3. And it helps us understand why we are, where we are, everything that's going on today, what God's called us to do. And he says in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your house, your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great." Now, notice this: "so that you will be a blessing." And then he says this: "I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God makes this promise to Abram, and he says, through you and the nation that's going to come out of you, all the families of the world would be blessed. That's a universal impact, right? The whole earth will be impacted and blessed through your family. Well, as you go through the scriptures, you go through Genesis, you see it reiterated again in Genesis 17, Genesis 22, over and over this promise that this is going to take place. You skip a few pages in the Old Testament, you move forward a couple of years, and then you get to the book of Exodus and you find now that there's this group of people, the Jewish people, who are now miraculously delivered out of Egypt. Most of you know that. Even if you don't know the Bible, you probably know the movies. And they get out, God delivers them from the most powerful nation without them ever picking up a sword, and brings them to the edge of the land of Israel, to go into Palestine and to have this nation that would be a blessing. And as they're about to go in, their leader, Moses, gets up and preaches to them before they go into the land. And he has something to say in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, as he speaks to them. He says to them, "See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord God, my God, commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it." So you're about to go into this land that God's going to give you, and you have rules and statutes and laws that God's commanded you to do. And he says this: "Keep them and do them, for they will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" And what he's saying there is, when you go into that land and you do what I've called you to do, nations will come around and see the glory of God. They'll go, "What a God is this?" You'll be a light to all these nations, that they would see the glory of God. That for Israel, they'd proclaim the goodness of God to the nations that are around them. And they would start to fulfill being a blessing to all the nations. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, and you skip a couple of pages ahead and a few hundred years, a little bit more than that, you find out they didn't do a very good job. They were far from obedient to the Lord. And so God pulls them out of that land, completely out of Israel, puts them in exile, destroys, has the people of Babylon, which, you know, just a preview, if you're going to come back to church next week, we're going to start Daniel, which is going to be around this time. And the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They destroy, you could say, that witness to the earth that Israel was. How are they going to fulfill that mission? How are they going to be a light to all these nations when they're not a nation? Well, before even Babylon came in and took Israel out of the land, God sent a prophet named Isaiah to prophesy to Israel. He was like a preacher. He would tell them what's coming. He would also tell them to action, call them to action, obey the Lord. And in those prophecies that Isaiah makes, he tells them about a servant that's going to come out of Israel, out of this nation. And something interesting about this servant is proclaimed in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6, talking about this servant, he says this. He says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations." And notice, "my salvation, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Doesn't that sound a lot like Genesis chapter 12, where the promise was, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you and all the families of the earth will be blessed"? Now in Isaiah 49, there's this promise of a coming Messiah. And when he comes, the light of salvation of God is going to reach, you see there the end of the verse, the end of the earth. It's not simply that people would come in and see the glory of God. Now all of a sudden with this servant, the light's going to go out and reach the ends of the earth. A change would be coming. A salvation would go out to all the nations. Well, skip a few more pages in your Bible. And someone shows up in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's a fulfillment of that servant, carries out his mission, as you heard this morning. He died. He also rose again on the third day. And as he leaves, he gathers his disciples together right before he leaves, and he tells them something in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. He says to them, "Go." Now, already, that's a little bit different from Israel, isn't it? Israel, you'll be a nation, and people will come to you. Now he sees his disciples and says, "Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples," and notice, "of all nations." All nations. Genesis 12, "In you all families of the earth will be blessed." Now he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, it's no longer come and see, but go and tell. Go out there and tell. Proclaim who Jesus is. Proclaim everything that I've taught you. Go throughout the nations and share the gospel. So think about it. Here's my thought flow in my long introduction. If I am shaped by the gospel, then I'm going to be a go and tell person, right? Then I'm going to be one who's committed to the gospel growth of others in their life. Are you committed to the gospel growth of others in your life? Let's start with answering this question. Well, who are the others? Who should I go and be concerned about the growth of the gospel in their life? It might sound like a pretty basic question, but it's worth asking, right? If you look back to the Great Commission, Jesus intended, Matthew 28:19, he intended them to go and make disciples of all nations, and of course by us, by extension, to all people who are not disciples. To go and find them and make them, if you want to say it that way, disciples, right? It implies first those who are not Christians, non-Christians. A gospel-driven life is concerned about the gospel growth of those who don't know Christ. It's evangelism. It's sharing the gospel with the lost, those who are in your life who are not true Christians that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that God made them. And despite him being creator, we want to be God. And we reject his rule. And we sin. And therefore, God, who's holy and just, must judge us in his righteousness. But he also is a merciful God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die for the sins of the lost. And that if you, not only did he die, but he rose again and one day will return. And that because he rose again, he can give new life to those of us who don't know him. But also because he rose again, he is coming back one day to judge those who do reject him. So the call for all of us, the call for you, the call of the gospel is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By sharing that gospel, by taking that good message of salvation, we're actually being part of what God is doing today. His fulfillment of all the way back in Genesis 12 to Abraham when he made that promise. When you share the gospel with someone, it's a direct fulfillment of that prophecy. Of being a blessing to the nations, because the United States didn't even exist back then. I know some of you, that might be a shocker, but we weren't around. So even nations that they didn't even think of are hearing and being blessed by the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how the Apostle Paul describes his mission when the Lord sent him off, and he was one of the first missionaries in the early church and wrote a lot of the New Testament. But in Acts 26, notice what he talks about he's doing when he shares the gospel. Verse 18, the Lord told him this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So as we share the gospel with others, encourage them with the truth of Scripture, we're helping open their eyes from darkness to light. Let's be honest, though. This is hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. It's really difficult. A, because we live in such an individualistic society, to tell someone something that they should do is kind of an imposition, isn't it? There's a number of reasons. But I think a lot of our struggles can come down, at least in my own heart, so maybe you can relate with this, is probably how we think of people. Probably not in the right light. Paul says something really interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. It'll be on the screen. Listen to what he says. And he died for all, talking about Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Notice how it kind of goes along with what I introduced, that the essence of growing is not living for yourself anymore. The essence of becoming more like Christ is less about you and more about others, and more about him. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but notice, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so the conclusion of that now is, he says this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, I included verse 15 so you could see the context. He talks about Jesus' death, how that's changed things, how we no longer live for ourselves because of what Jesus has done. And secondly, the impact is how we now regard people is different if we know Christ. It's not according to the flesh. That every person you see now should be a soul. You see them as a soul, either lost, destined for hell, or saved and destined for the glory of heaven. Every single individual now, we no longer regard in the flesh, but people who need to hear the gospel and grow in the gospel. It fundamentally changes how you look at people. I don't know if you're like me, but Thursday morning at the DMV, that's the last thing on my mind. I have a tendency to look at them according to the flesh. But no longer, he says. Not like that. There's a fundamental change that's taken place. Verse 20, he says in that passage that we now are ambassadors in Christ. And let me just say this, as the pastor of this church, I've been here for a few years now. I mean, I've seen such neat growth in this regard here. It's been so encouraging to see a church that's embracing bringing the gospel to the nations, to see a church that recognizes the importance of this. There's been a dramatic shift. It's a great shift. It's not that we weren't doing it before, but at least in my tenure, there's been a big shift I've seen, which has been so encouraging. Practically speaking, that's why we have classes like Exploring Christianity, right? So that you can encourage people to come. We're going to have another one in October. Our goal is that we'll always have every quarter an Exploring Christianity class so that you, maybe you're there and you're like, I don't even know what this guy is talking about. I kind of know about Christianity. You could be a part of that class to learn more about what Christianity is and what the essence of the message of the Bible is. That's why we have these. We're going to be launching another group in October. If you know someone that needs to hear about the gospel, bring them. If you've been witnessing or sharing the gospel with someone and you're like, we're at a stalemate, bring them to that class. It'll give you more to talk about, right? Dave Jensen, who's an evangelist based in Australia, wrote an article last year. He said this. He said, I've seen more professions of faith in the past 2 years than the previous eight combined. That was in 2025. How encouraging is that? But then he says this. He went and he preached at a church and he saw 25 people come to the Lord. And he said this of all of them. They all had one thing in common. All these 25 that came to the Lord. They knew a Christian who invited them along. That Christian lived out an authentic faith. If we're going to be living a light shaped by the gospel, we'll be committed to the gospel growth of others in our lives, sharing the gospel, inviting them to church. I still say this all the time in Western PA, having lived in places where it wasn't fun to go to. People didn't go to church. People still go to church here. You can invite them out. Exploring Christianity, your Bible study, whatever. Sharing the gospel, that's the first two. The second one, very simply, who do we invest in gospel growth? Our family. Your family. Those that you spend the most time with in your life. If you look at the few passages, and we're not going to do it today, but the few passages in the New Testament that talk about the family, the Word of God is always center. The gospel is always center. So in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers are told to raise their children in the instruction of the Lord. The gospel is the center there. In Ephesians 5, they're told to basically invest the gospel in their wives, to wash them with the water of the word. Wives in 1 Peter 3 are told to live a certain way. Why? So that the gospel is proclaimed and that her wayward husband might wake up to the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the center of the family. It's called to be the center of the family. And if we're investing in our, as a gospel-shaped life, we'll be investing in our family with the gospel. It's a place where the gospel should grow. Of course, for parents, having the gospel be the center of your family, you naturally have pagans you're sharing the gospel with. It's called your children, right? They're there for you, and they're stuck there. And you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Simply because they come to church with you does not mean that they're a Christian, right? Or does it mean they'll automatically be a Christian? So living the gospel in your home. If you're one who's living the gospel in your home, you're going to be committed to the gospel growth of those that you're living with, your kids, your parents, your grandparents, your grandkids. And unfortunately, it's too easy to be the opposite, where you come to church and we all look gospel-centered at church. And then we go home and the gospel has no place in our home. Where do kids learn the most about the gospel? Probably more, less by what you say and more by how you're living at home and reflecting the gospel at home. So your family. And then lastly, who are the others? Other believers. Other believers in Christ. This is a great commission. He says, make disciples, and then he says how? Well, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You just saw that. And then teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That implies a lifelong process among those who proclaim that they're disciples, that we are going to grow together and learn together the truth of the gospel. We're going to grow together in this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone who's living in light of the gospel, think about it. Someone who's living in light of the gospel is investing in other Christians the word of God. That's what we call discipleship. All right, I want you to do something. I want you to look around the room, okay? Look around. Look around. Don't you love it when pastors, that's the power I have. It's amazing. All right, and then there's a few of you like, I'm not looking around at anyone else, pastor. You have a whole room full of people that you can proclaim the gospel to, that you can invest in the gospel in their lives, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. You have a whole room of people, including the pastor on the stage, that has some room for gospel growth, right? And here you are. They're right here. Are you investing in others in this church? Are you investing in other believers in your life so you can see the gospel growth take place? Because if you're living in light of the gospel, you will be committed to the growth of the gospel in others. Of course, for unbelievers, that's sharing the word of God, taking them to church, going to Exploring Christianity, proclaiming the gospel to them. For our homes, that means making the priority of the gospel in your home, talking about the gospel, living as a family in light of the truth of the gospel. And of course, other believers. As I was getting this message ready, I realized at this point in the sermon that I would have to probably finish, or else would be here all day. I was going to have a second point, which I'll briefly share with you. How? If the who is others, unbelievers, family, other Christians, the how is a worthy question, isn't it? How do you do that? How do you make disciples? How do you invest in gospel growth? How do you get involved in that process? And I've shared it numerous times. I've tried to make it as simple as possible for you, but it's the Word of God. Investing in the Word of God in others, investing in prayer in others, and giving it time. You know, another problem with our culture is we want everything instantly. How many times when you go to watch a show, if you see the circle, you're like, forget it. Like, we can't even make it 3 seconds, right? And we treat spirituality that way. We expect people to grow instantly. The first time you hear it, when's the first time you ever obeyed the first time you heard something? So it takes this word of God, it takes prayer in person's life, and it takes time, enduring relationships with them, which is really, I'm just going to ask this question, real simple. Do you share the word of God with others in your life? Do you make it a habit of pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ with the words that you use? Sometimes you could quote scripture. Listen, if you walk around quoting scripture all the time, you know, it'd be good, but also you can use word-like words, as I call them, words that are true to scripture to encourage other people. Is the Word of God what you're sharing? Last week, I introduced you guys to my sermon notes and the questions that you all avoid at the end. Didn't hit the way I thought it would. Must have hit hard. Okay. There's the one other question at the bottom. So if you got sermon notes, grab them. If you use online digital sermon notes, it's on. I may have forgot to address it on there. But the last question is this, because if we're going to be people who invest the gospel in others, we need to be people who what? Share the word of God with others, right? Wouldn't you agree? Yes, man. Don't, like, the other pastor in the room's laughing because he knows exactly what just happened. The last sentence, the last question on the back page. In one sentence, write a key statement that the Spirit has prompted you to take from this message and share it with one other person this week. So I know this is going to be weird, but I don't care. Take a second and write that sentence down. Doesn't have to be crazy. Could be from the Testament. One thing that God taught you today, write it down. Scribble it down. Make some chicken scratch there. And this is where it's going to get really uncomfortable. Then turn to your neighbor and tell him what God taught you. So I want to hear lots of talking. All right? Do that for about 45 seconds. All right, I'm cutting you off, which means you got to go grab a coffee and keep the conversation going, right? That's why we have coffee at the end of church, so you can keep that conversation going. That's why when this playground's set up, there'll be benches out there. Some of you young moms, you know, you can sit there and say, hey, here's what I learned today. Encourage one another with the Word of God. A gospel-centered church loves the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's priority number one. It proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I spent 7 weeks talking about. What does that mean? And then it's committed to gospel growth in our life and life of one another. So are we going to be a gospel-centered church? What do you think? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us hope. Lord, if anyone here doesn't know you, I pray that through either the testimonies they heard in baptism or through the Word of God this morning, that they would commit to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would convict them through the power of the Spirit, that they might repent and believe and see the joy that we live in a world that's still hard and hardship still happens. We have a true seated joy that's found in the love of Christ that gets us through each day and gives us a hope of what's to come. So, Father, do a great work. We thank you that you love us. May we as a congregation be faithful and encourage one another with the word. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.